Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Nahmaduhu wa salli ala rasulil kareem. Amma abad. So alhamdulillah, this is the fourth night that we're going through the glorious life of Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu anhu. And we reached that he reluctantly took the post of a teacher in the blessed land of Syria. On reaching Damascus in Syria, Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu anhu found the people there immersed in luxury and soft living. This appalled him. On seeing the abysmal sight, Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu anhu at once made preparations to change the prevailing conditions. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, as always, had chosen wisely, so he saw what was happening, and then he was the man for the job. So a few days after his arrival, he called the people to the central masjid and he spoke thus. In Abu Nu'aym al-Hilyi, number 523, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 3, page 577 of the English translation. O people of Damascus, you are my brothers in religion. O people of Damascus, what is it that prevents you from being affectionate towards me and responding to my advice, whilst I do not see anything from you? This is exactly how the Prophet spoke, alayhi salatu wasalam, because we don't ask you for a wage. Mentions in various places of the Quran. Just listen to the message. He then said, is it right that I see your learned ones departing from this world, whilst the ignorant amongst you are not learning? You know, it's a great sahabu who passing away, that you learn from probably in the jihad campaigns. And then he goes, you are still ignorant, you're not bothering to learn. I see that you're inclined towards such things, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the exalted, made you answerable for, and you abandoned which he has commanded you to do. It is your yearning towards things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has questioned you about. And yet, what is directly commanded you to do, you are not approaching this. Is it reasonable that I see you gathering and hoarding what you do not eat, erecting buildings in which you do not live, and holding out homes for things you cannot attain? So this is the classic paragraph of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. He goes, why are you hoarding up things you don't eat? They would only eat what was in front of them, they wouldn't store up. Erect buildings in which you don't live. What's the point of this? And hopes and ambitions that you can't attain. People before you have amassed wealth, made great plans, and had high hopes. But it was not long before what they had amassed was destroyed. Their hopes dashed and their houses turned into graves. Such were the people of Ad or people of Damascus. They filled the earth with possessions and children. Who is there now amongst you who will purchase from me today the entire legacy of Ad for just 2 dirhams? In other words, they become a bygone nation, not even worth 2 dirhams. And hearing this, the people wept so much that their sobs could be heard from outside the masjid. So he was moving the people to the realities of life. With regards to his statement about hopes and holding out hopes for things you cannot attain, the best way to describe this is what the Messenger said to Allah. In a narration in Imam Ahmad's Musnad, the Prophet, there's 2 riwayats. One is in which he placed a stick or a stone next to his feet, either the stick or the stone. And then he placed another stick or the stone just a little bit further from his feet. And then the third stick or the stone, it was right into the distance, he put it into the sand. So he said to the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, because the first stick represents man, represents you, or the first stone. The second stone or stick, which is just ahead of it, represents death. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhu then asked, obviously, what is that third thing in the horizon, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that is your hopes and ambitions, which you can never attain. Now even with this narration, you need clarity. So the clarity is given in other reports. In Imam Ghazali's Ihya, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, he was once walking and he saw a man in the distance and he was digging a hole for some reason or the other. So Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, from a distance, the man couldn't see him. He made a supplication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He goes, oh Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, take away his hopes and ambitions. Take it out of his heart. As soon as the dua was made, the man digging the hole stopped digging and he sat looking at the hole. So after a few moments had passed, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam makes another dua. He goes, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, put in his heart, return his hopes and ambitions. And then he gets up, starts digging further, the ditch. As he got up to dig, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam then approached him. The man was none the wiser. He asked the man, he goes, I saw you digging this ditch, but I noticed you sat down. Why did you sit down? What was the reason for this? So the man says, something went through my heart. And he says, how long are you going to labor? He says, you're an old man, you're going to die soon. In other words, prepare for the akhirah, when you're going to start preparing. So I sat down reflecting upon this. But then, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam says, but then you got up. He started digging again. And the man said, I had another whisper. And he goes, you must live out your life. And there's enough time to sort out your hereafter. So what was the dua he made? The first dua was take out his hopes and ambitions. As soon as he took out his hopes and ambitions, he started using his brain. He started to think, I have to sort out my hereafter. The Prophet said in Ibn Adi, work for the world as if you're going to live forever. Work for the hereafter as if you're going to die tomorrow. If somebody says you're going to live forever, you work, but you take it steadily, fulfill your needs, so on and so forth. If somebody says you're going to die tomorrow, how would you act with regards to getting those last few deeds in your very short life? So this is what Abu Darda was saying to the people. He said, you erect buildings in which you don't live, you hoard what you don't eat, and you have hopes for things you can never attain. So the people, even though they were going down that path, they understood these statements and they were weeping. In addition to his fiery sermons, he would often be seen moving around the marketplaces, teaching and answering questions, trying to arouse anyone who had become careless and insensitive. For instance, in Ibn Asakir, Kanzul Umal, volume 2, page 174, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 453, the English translation, once he passed by a group of people crowding a man. So there was a scene that was taking place. There was a gang around a single man. Hazrat Abu Qalaba radiallahu anhu relates, once Abu Darda radiallahu anhu came across a person who had committed some sin and whom the people as a result were abusing. So they were telling him off. He goes, how dare you? Don't you fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Shame on you. Thereupon Abu Darda radiallahu anhu asked the people, tell me whether you would not pull him out if you had found him in a well. He goes, answer this question. If he was in a well, would you pull him out? He replied, of course, you would pull him out. At this, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu explained, then don't reproach your brother. Rather praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, who has kept you safe from that very sin. So the people looked at each other in amazement. He goes, oh Amir, don't you feel hated for him? He's committed, you know, sin and you're not feeling any hatred. Abu Darda radiallahu anhu replied, I only keep a hatred for his sinful act. But now as he has abandoned it, he becomes my brother once again. The classic statement that the Christians make, the priests on the pulpit, which is from our teachings, hate the sin, not the sinner. But the people overstep the mark, they start to hate the sinner. If a person is a believer who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he commits sins, we hate the sins. We don't hate the individual. The following tradition clarifies the matter further. In Abu Dawud, number 4870, Hazrat Amir Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he relates that he heard the Messenger of Allah say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you search for the faults of people, you will corrupt them, or will really corrupt them. Now what did he mean, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Once they are caught and exposed, then what is to prevent them from performing that sin in public? You're leading them to destruction. Why are you finding faults? Abu Darda, on hearing this hadith, Abu Sa'ab radiallahu, look what he said. These are the words which Muawiyah radiallahu himself heard from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and no doubt Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala benefited him by them. So Abu Darda radiallahu, he added something to this hadith. First, the hadith on the authority of Muawiyah radiallahu, don't search for the people's faults, because once they're doing something in private and you expose that, they'll have the audacity then, because of you, well, everybody knows about it, so I'll do it publicly. So there's many sins you can relay, I don't want to mention it on tape, you can, you know, there's many sins that people do of this nature, they hide it, they don't show it to the elders and the scholars, and if somebody notices them, then he gives them the figures, ah, we will find, and then he just goes out publicly, and what caused the you? And then the Abu Darda said, interesting, radiallahu anhu, he goes, Muawiyah benefited by these words, radiallahu anhu, Why? Because he became the Khalif, and he never had this quality of finding faults of others. And there's a report where the Prophet said that if you find the faults of others, then Allah the Almighty will expose you in your very dwelling, in your own home, your own fortress. You'll be exposed, and that's the worst place to be exposed. Your own family gets to find out, and this is a threat that's in Tirmidhi. In addition, in Tirmidhi is Hasan and Riyad al-Salihin number 1528. Abu Dhabi himself relates that he loved that our beloved messenger said to Allah, they said, a person who avoids dishonoring his brother, yes, his noble quality, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will keep his face away from the fire of hell on the day of judgment. So this is a promise of the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You just don't have that quality. You're not interested in other people's faults. If you're going to advise them, you do it privately. You don't expose their sins. And because if you have that, then the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is you will be protected from the fire of hell and the day of judgment. In another report, in Kanz al-Umal, volume 2, page 142, Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 764, the English translation, Hazrat Hatib ibn Abdullah radiallahu reports, once a certain man came to Abu Darda radiallahu, so we're discussing what he's doing in, as the teacher in Sydney. Once a certain man came to Abu Darda radiallahu, and the man had made a firm intention of taking part in jihad, because I'm going to do jihad. This man came to Abu Darda radiallahu and said, please, O Amir, give me some parting advice. So this is a sunnah before you leave. If you want to go to the learned people, and you say to them, to honor them obviously, to say that I'm leaving, and then ask them, can you give me some parting advice? Abu Darda radiallahu replied, remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was enjoying your happiness, and he will remember you when you are in trouble. Subhanallah. When you see some worldly thing which pleases you, then remember the temporary nature of the world and keep in mind the end of it. So you have two extremely important pieces of advice. The first is, everybody becomes an awliya when he's in trouble. For example, you've got a crown court summons. Next day you're going to stand in front of a judge. The previous night, you can imagine what dua you'll be doing. What books of hadith you'll be opening up and crying during the night. People go, subhanAllah, look at this person. Then when he's got the green light, he goes back to his sinful ways. But what happens? In many cases, in this situation, the person still goes down. So for instance, from my own life experience, there was a person in jail. No, not in jail, he was summoned, there were three of them. And he was asking a friend, a brother, he goes, what can I do? He goes, just do dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be sincere, he'll help you. So what happened? He got 3 years. When he got 3 years, that brother went to visit that brother, and he said to that brother in the prison, the brother in prison, says to that brother, he goes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't hear my dua. So the Buddha says, look, you know, you did a dua, don't worry. He goes, you don't, I was crying that night. He goes, I was doing a dua from my heart, and I still got 3 years. So that brother did not know how to answer him. So he asked me, he goes, what can I say to that brother? So I said, there's a sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet said, if you want your Lord to remember you in times of hardship, remember him in times of ease. So the question was that brother remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in times of ease? And he just laughed at me to say, that was the last thing on his mind. He goes, how do you expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remember him in times of hardship? So this is what Abu Darda radiallahu said to this youngster when he was going to jihad. He goes, remember your Lord in happiness, he will automatically remember you in times of trouble. So in other words, it's a legal, halal insurance policy in times of peace. So when you go through all your things without any worries and stress, always reflect that this is my insurance policy when I want help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he mentioned, when you see something that pleases you, envy, you get envious, remember the state of the dunya. A beautiful woman becomes old and decrepit. A beautiful piece of machinery like a car ends up in the scrapyard, no matter how fine it is. The nature of the world is that it decays. Nothing in the world does not decay. The nature of the world is death. No matter if it's from an inanimate object or an animate object, even the Kuffar testify to this. The sun will die. Well, we knew that many thousands of years ago, but thanks for telling us. The universe is going to collapse. It's going to be a big crunch. And they come out with all evil. So again, everything dies. And there's a lesson in that. And this is what Abu Darda said, radiallahu anhu, why should you envy something that's going to perish? Except the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then in another report, in Bukhari Sharif, Abu Darda said, radiallahu anhu, we fight the kuffar with our deeds. This is something again that people have forgot, because we fight the kuffar because of our deeds, not because of our bullets. If you go onto the battlefield and you're obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will help you. And there's many examples of this. Many miracles. Look at the Khalid bin Walid radiallahu. He did not lose a single battle. Why? Because he was obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the forces with him, the mobile guard, they were all obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they were not daunted by these numbers. They never lost a battle. And he was dismissed by the Khalif radiallahu, because they went onto the battlefield with their deeds. Now when we go onto the battlefield, right in the state, and it's Fajr today, astaghfirullah, I think we're all going to go down. Right? Even though you know, I heard the azan, and we're going to fight the kafir, oh mashallah, first bullet to head. Right? And then inshallah you get purified because the hadith mentions purification. But nevertheless, if you want victory, Abu Darda said that the Allah, your deeds are presented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, the narration in Imam Ahmad is Az-Zuhd, authentic hadith, Hassan. There was a particular location of the earth that was conquered by the Muslims. I think it was Cyprus, I'm not sure. And when it was conquered, Abu Darda wept, radiallahu. So somebody goes, why do you weep? This is a time to be happy. You know, we've taken over this land. Abu Darda said, radiallahu, the people before us had this land for so long. But when they left the commands, they were disgraced and the land was given to us. But that still they understand, because we've been given the land, why do you weep? Because the same will happen to us. But we also need the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what's happening in the Muslim world? The kuffar, like the Prophet said in Abu Dawud, authentic hadith, because the kuffar will be like around a table, just when they're eating, no trouble. They'll be dissecting you one by one. And there's many ailments, but the two common denominators is love of the world and fear of death. And what's interesting about love of the world, the Prophet said in Bayhaqi and Mishkat, love of the world is the root of all evil. That's why it's an illness you can't have. If you have that, somebody goes, I love the world, Prophet, I'm fine. You've got the root of all evil. You have to, and then fear of death. Why do you fear death? Isn't paradise only the shade of swords, as mentioned in Kanzul Umar? That's right. But, so again, there's many things, but this is the advice he gave radiallahu. Abu Darda radiallahu not only warned and guarded the citizens of Damascus from being over-attached to this world, but the same was also true for one of his family members. In Imam Ahmad's Musnad, Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya, number 510, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 764 of the English translation, Thabit Banani, rahmatullah alayhi, relates, when Abu Darda radiallahu anhu was in Damascus, Amir Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, the governor, asked him, give me your daughter in marriage to my son Yazid. Amir Muawiyah was a noble man radiallahu anhu, but Yazid had problems. So look what happened. Did Abu Darda say, he's charging a putter, didn't he? That's all, no questions asked. Abu Darda radiallahu anhu flatly refused. He goes, no. Instead, he immediately gave his daughter in marriage to a young man from amongst the poor, whose character and attachment to the deen pleased him. Why did he do that? The Prophet said in Tirmidhi, is authentic, if you see a man whose character and his commitment to the deen pleases you, marry him, marry your daughters to him, or vice versa. Otherwise, there will be great corruption on the earth. Now, the Prophet indicated there that many people would not apply this command, thereby causing confusion. You get ulama, you know, marrying illiterates because they want to come over to England. Astaghfirullah. So again, this is a command straight away. It is the command of the Prophet, marry straight away some poor, noble person. People heard about this and they began talking. Very interesting. People were talking about Sahaba and they said, why did Abu Darda radiallahu anhu refuse to let his daughter marry Yazid, the governor's daughter? The question was finally put to Abu Darda radiallahu anhu himself, and look what he said. I have only sought to do what is good for my daughter, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu. A father will only do good for his daughter. So they go, how is that, O Amir? Look what he said. He didn't want to say anything bad about Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. But this is what he said, because obviously his status is higher radiallahu anhu. What would you think of Abu Darda, my daughter, if servants were to stand in her presence, serving her day and night? And if she were to find herself in palaces, the glamour which will dazzle her eyes, what would then become of her deen? In other words, I am not going to give my daughter the dunya when it corrupts her deen, because you can keep your dunya. And look how sad it is. This is reversed. Person's got a nice job. He's handsome, so on so forth. Fantastic. What about his deen? What about his character? Well, now fall into place when a person gets older, he gets a great deen, because what will it? But that's not the command of the Prophet. Then what happens? Corruption. hits the earth. And we're seeing it all over the place with marriage breakdowns. And the classic line is, they go to Malala and say, everything is Islamic, we brought down. He can command, dissect every one of your so-called Islamic marriage. How did the marriage take place? I was shown a photograph. Subhanallah. Did you know the woman? Well, no, mother picked in it. Did you sit with her? There's so many commands broken. And you think, well, why did it all happen? Compare the deep concern that Abu Darda radiallahu anhu had for his beloved daughter with the likes of the majority of ourselves who give both our sons and daughters to a people whose Iman and Islam are virtually non-existent, our primary concern being the material comforts of this world. What a deterioration. Subhanallah. Character, and that also shows how important character is, because character is part of the deen. The Prophet ﷺ could have said, marry the one whose deen pleases you. He mentioned character separately. Obvious question, isn't character part of the deen? Which means character is also something extremely beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From the above blessed narrations, one can see quite, also as a report, in Ibn Hibban's Sahih Hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever marries his daughter to a person of low character, low morals, low iman, he's broken his ties with his daughter. You've broken your relationship with her. That's the hadith of the Prophet. That's how horrific that is. So again, the mother and father need to take this into deep consideration. One last book. In Abu Dawood is sound, number 2588, Riyad al-Salihin, number 272. From these narrations, one can see quite vividly how much concern and affection Abu Darda radiallahu anhu had for the poor and downtrodden. He immediately gave his daughter to who? Somebody poor. Imagine that one, isn't it? You don't mention combs, but imagine, you know, a high comb giving somebody to, hey, what's happening here? This was by no means an accident. Why? Because Abu Darda himself reports radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, look for my pleasure amongst the weak ones. For you are helped and provided for on account of the weak ones amongst you. Subhanallah. Not the opposite. Look for me amongst the powerful ones. It's because of the weak ones that you are helped, because of their sincerity, their du'as for the ummah. And that's why there's more to it than just material comforts. One last report from memory. Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqas, one of the Templar of his paradise in Bukhari. He once was going past the Ashab al-Suf. And in his heart, you know, that little flicker that takes place, he thought, I've got an edge over them. I'm rich, they're not. I've got wealth, I can use my wealth, they can't. Just something like, something of that nature took place. Look what happened. A few moments, the Prophet calls him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says to Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqas, do you think that you're better than them? Whereas to the effect, so Sa'ad was shocked. He goes, oh my goodness, revelations took place. He goes, Messenger of Allah, said, no, it's just something that went through my heart. The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, maybe it's because of them you have become what you have become. And who was he? Dada. Right? One of the 10 promised paradise. He goes, maybe because of them you will become who you become. What did the Prophet said? Look for my pleasure amongst the weak ones. For you are helped and provided for. That's why when you give sadaqah, you're not benefiting them. You're benefiting yourself. Because the pleasure is received from these blessed souls. This is what the Messenger of Allah said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay, right, so is there any questions on that? So all we discussed there was Abu Darda radiallahu anhu when he moved into Damascus, and you can see what he was doing radiallahu anhu. He was waking the people up because they were getting attached to dunya. That's why Umar sent him radiallahu anhu. And that's why Umar said radiallahu anhu, he needs to teach the Quran and Sunnah and read the prayer, that's all I want you to do. But he knew that he would do more than this, obviously. Any questions? سبحان ربي الحمد سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربي رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر ان الانسان لفي خسر الا الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر صدق الله العظيم